In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. My words, they are spirit and they are life, says the Lord. The flesh profits nothing. We need to start with the flesh and then come back to it. St. Paul, of course, writes, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. It is vain to trust in the arm of flesh. And if that is true of St. Paul, how much more of us? I don't need to spell it out in detail for you. You can each trace best of all the squalid story of your flesh as I can of mine. But the Lord is especially speaking of reliance on the flesh and of the flesh in matters of the kingdom of God. And it's in this context that Hezekiah, for example, comforts his people, saying, with him is only, that is with the Assyrian, with him is only the arm of the flesh. With us is the Lord God himself. That is, in the psalm, this reminder, Psalm 44. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. And again in Jeremiah the prophet says, Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. The flesh, human wisdom, worldly wisdom, these things, as the Lord says, profit nothing. And they're especially harmful in the work of the sacred vineyard of the Lord, in stewarding the life-giving mysteries of God. There this applies especially. Why then is it, dear friends, that our seductive flesh fills the church with fleshly chatter of how we, with our clever means, with our sociological insights, how we are going to build the kingdom by serving the felt needs of the flesh so much better and so much more effectively than our forefathers who relied not on the arm of flesh, but on him who said, My words, they are spirit and they are life. In the church, nothing can be accomplished except by the word of the Lord. My words, he says. Which words? Those gracious words that distinguish him from Moses as lawgiver. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he speaks words to us, such as, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Blessed are they which have not seen, and yet believe. The words of our Lord, Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is these words of which he says, they are spirit and they are life. Nothing has a power to combat and put to death the flesh except the Spirit of God. And that Spirit chooses to give himself through the words of the Lord above all. These words are spirit and they are life. See, the old Adam, when he is defeated, then he likes quickly to pretend to switch sides. The old Adam is never more deceived and never more deceiving than when he puts on his religious disguise in cahoots with the devil, who likes to masquerade as an angel of light. And when the flesh gives itself religious airs, it becomes super spiritual. Oh, words, Words are far too concrete, far too earthly. We need something transcending the mind, something transcend, and these transcending things turn out to be quite fleshly too. Even as Luther's enthusiasts don't value the words of God because they're simply words, but they themselves fill the whole world with their chatter. So we are expected to be very spiritual, so spiritual that we concentrate on alpha waves in the brain. They're also flesh. Everything that proceeds from us is flesh, no matter what airs it gives itself. And salvation needs to break in upon us from the outside, come to us utterly from outside of us. It comes to us from Him who says, "My words, they are spirit and they are life." That is, they liberate us, they destroy death. The Lord spoke these words as a sequel and as the outcome of His feeding of the 5,000. This is Laetare, the week of Laetare, rejoice. From Isaiah 66, rejoice, ye with Jerusalem. And it is Bread of Life Sunday, Bread of Life week, because of that great gospel of the feeding of the 5,000. The flesh there, of course, wanted to grab Christ and make Him a bread king, from which He withdrew. His point was, he did that as a preamble to the real thing, to reveal Himself not merely as God Almighty, the same God who fed the people through Moses in the wilderness, but He revealed Himself as the Savior, the very source of life and salvation, namely the Bread of Life. Everything then that chapter leads up to the great Bread of Life discourse, and He is that Bread of Life. Why is it that His words create life and give life? We, especially in our age, are rightly skeptical about words. We talk about mere words, not backed by action. And we are right in our age of endless communication and chatter about nothing to be very skeptical about words without reality. But these words, the words of our Lord, are utterly unlike any human words. They accomplish what they say. They do it. And these words don't come to us somehow in abstraction or by electronic synthesizer. These words proceed from a concrete body. They proceed out of the body of Him who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of God. The words that give life proceed directly from the mouth of that flesh. And these words culminate again in that body which He gives us. Now we return to the flesh. Perhaps the height of the spiritualistic delusion of natural man, of the flesh, which when the old Adam sees that he can't get by with being, he's not allowed to be a hedonist, then the evil spirits demand to be let into a herd of theosophical swine. Then let's be New Agers, because New Age is as old as the old Adam. And so then we become super spiritualists, and the height of this delusion is the impossible notion that when the Lord says the flesh profits nothing, He had in mind His own flesh. How could He possibly, when He's just saying to them, this flesh, this bread, the bread of heaven, which is better than the manna that your fathers did eat and they're all dead, this bread that I give you has in it the power of immortality. And He says, and the bread which I shall give is My flesh, for the life of the world. That flesh, in whom we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth, His words culminate in that word, take, eat, this is My body. And in that body, which is full of blessedness and divinity, in that He gives us the antidote to all the ills that bedevil our poor flesh. And there he gives us liberation, and there he gives us immortality, life, everything. So his words proceed from out of his blessed body to his blessed body and draw us into him and bless even our bodies with his body. Sometimes it seems it is necessary to fight fire with fire. There is no greater antidote to the poison of our flesh than the holy and divine and life-giving flesh of the Savior, out of which proceed these life-giving words. In him we rejoice. Laetare, rejoice ye with Jerusalem. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.